last trips that we had before Tiffany and I had to deal with all of the COVID like you're having to deal with. I think 20 months ago, last trip we had, we went to Kenya and we were in Tanzania, right there on the border preaching to some Maasai folks, the warrior tribes over there. We had 1,800 young people out there in a big tabernacle. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. The interesting thing about these folks is we were in this Jeep that this bishop had just had purchased. His church had got it for him because he didn't have a vehicle, but they all got together and made this purchase. And then we were driving through the bushlands, kept passing all of these young people. Of course, I didn't know they were going to where we were going. And I mean, it was just a long drive to get out there, folks. But these young adults, some kids, some of them walked 15 miles, some came 40 miles, some came from the other side of Kenya to be part of this Assemblies of God youth camp where my wife and I had gone to preach. And it was interesting just to see these teenage boys with spears traveling with their 9 and 10-year-old siblings as they were coming across that desert land, spending the night out there under the stars, having to protect themselves from wild animals. You got lions out there that roam wild, and they've got hyenas out there that roam wild. When I went out there the first time, I was just stunned by the fact they told me that they lose, maybe 30 to 40 kids every year to wild hyenas walking back and forth to school. I say school, I don't want you to think they're walking down the street. I mean, they're walking 10 miles across this bushland and everything, trying to get to some place to learn a little bit of reading and writing. But fortunately, God's got people among them that love the King. Love the King. These folks would come from every direction possible and then come together for these services. And I don't mean a short service, folks. I mean, you go out there into that world, you got to be ready for a 4-hour service. And they just dance and dance and dance. Well, one night we preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know we hit the jackpot that night. I mean, just folks all over the place being filled with God's power. We got back the next morning and they told me, they said, well, Brother Darrell, these kids hadn't even gone to sleep from last night's service. We'd started at 8. We didn't finish till 2. And just God was doing marvelous things, you know. One other good thing, I'll talk more about this during the week services, but we just uncovered in Kenya, right on the Kenya-Ethiopian border, an uncontacted tribe. There's only about 100 uncontacted or minimally contacted tribes left on planet Earth. But my friends came across this tribe, and he sent me a video asking me and the folks in World Ministry Fellowship if we would help support them in trying to reach these people. The video he sent, I couldn't show it in our conference 3 weeks ago down in Dallas because, you know, these folks just had no clothes on at all. We're talking bare-breasted ladies, men with no loincloth, and they've never heard of Jesus. No one has ever talked to them about Muhammad. They've never heard about anything. They worship their own ancestral religions. And so for the past, the past 4 or 5 months, I've just kind of been all around the region in Nebraska and Kansas, letting everybody know about this as we've been raising funds. They're called the Dazanach people, right on the border, Dazanach. And it's really something to pray about, folks, because there are very few people, very few churches that get an opportunity to support and give to and be a part of reaching people that have never been reached before. And it just, I shared it with our missions board down in Dallas. It just broke their heart. They were just weeping and crying as they were watching these little kids out there. And my friend, they're trying to preach through an interpreter in Swahili into another language going into their world. And just to see all of them lifting their hands up when he was asking them if they wanted to receive Jesus, just absolutely amazing. So please Keep that in your prayer. My wife, of course, always sends her greetings, wants everybody to know how much she appreciates good folks out here and loves everybody. She always reads the cards and letters that come and everything like that. We will be traveling again, I think, maybe in November, going to New Jersey, preaching Overcomers Conference. This is only our second meeting in the last 20 months where we've gone out of the region. Last month, I went to Dallas. That was the first time. Everything else we did in the Dakotas, or we did right there in Kansas. The churches are doing well, they're flourishing, we're pleased. I've got no strife, no division, no fighting. Everybody's in love with one another. And we like that kind of harmony, and we pray that's exactly how it stayed. So thank you for your prayers. Tonight, I think we'll be over at North Fork, so it'll be a good time. But 45 years, oh my goodness. Do you realize I've known them for half of that time? Started coming out here in the summer of 98, and Carrie had darker hair then. Oh my goodness. Wow, where do the years go, folks? What a joy it is to see you. Are we ready for the word?
Yes.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles and let's go to Numbers chapter 13. So many people have talked about this morning, so I'm going to put on my elderly glasses. The ones that have the lines along the bottom. Yeah. And as we minister this morning, I want to teach a lesson entitled Stronger Than Giants. Stronger Than Giants. I'm going to read verse 31, but before I do, I want to quote Romans 8, verse 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Numbers 13, notice verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" We're talking about stronger than giants. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a privilege to be able to break the bread of life with your folks. Now, God, for a few moments, I pray that fear would be replaced by faith. I pray that trust and confidence in you would grow as we proceed in this message. Father, we thank you for the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, when he wrote that letter to the Romans, he said, "In all these things, we're more than conquerors." Now, previously, he had talked about the question, what would separate us from the love of Christ? And he said, would distress, persecution, all of these things that he enumerated in those verses. He was trying to get the reader to understand that there is nothing that can come between you and God. And we know what a conqueror is. What do we mean when we say someone is more than a conqueror? Especially through someone else's ability. We've all seen those gladiators in the boxing rings. You can remember some of the great ones from the past, whether it was a Dempsey or Marciano, Sugar Ray Robinson, Ali, or Tyson. These individuals would get in there and battle it out. Sometimes it would be a slugfest. When it was all over, somebody would receive a purse of about $1 million. Here that man had gone through that war in the ring. Maybe an eye is closed. Maybe there's blood in different places. And he puts that championship belt on that lets everyone know he's the heavyweight or flyweight champion of the world. having gone through all of that, when he receives the check, he takes that check home and he puts it in the hands of his wife. He was the conqueror. She was more than a conqueror through his accomplishments. See? Consider that Paul is speaking to the Romans about the fact that in Christ there is nothing we cannot do. Then you remember that he's not afraid of anybody. I doubt if there's anyone in the New Testament suffered the hardships and deprivations that he did. He's beat. He fasted when he didn't want to fast because he had no choice but to fast. It was a man that dealt with everything from friends having sicknesses and diseases to being robbed. But yet this man tells us we can be more than conquerors in all of our circumstances. If we take that verse and then apply it to the children of Israel, you can see in Numbers 13 a remarkable situation that occurred. The Lord had spoke to Moses and said, I want you to send people to spy out the land of Canaan. Moses chose a person of every tribe, 12 men he chose. The Bible says in verses 17 through 20, they received their assignment. He said, I want you to go up into the land of Canaan. I want you to do three things. Pay attention to the land. Pay attention to the people. And I want you to bring back some of the fruit of the land so that we can see the evidence of what grows in that particular place. Well, of course, God did not give them the assignment until he had selected the individual. Once Moses made the choice, that's when he revealed their task. God reveals to us what we need to know at that moment, but he doesn't tell us anymore. We're to go from faith to faith. And what God says to you, he may not say to someone else. What he has assigned for you to do is not for someone else to do, so there's no reason for you to get angry and say, well, I don't know why God doesn't talk to me like that. Because he hasn't assigned you that particular task. 12 men appointed by Moses to go into the promised land, and they were told to be of good courage and bring back the fruit of the land. So verses 21 through 25 tell us that they began to perform the task. And verse 25 of Numbers 13 says that it lasted 40 days. You've got a map in the back of your Bible. I'll give you a homework assignment. You should look up the place called the Wilderness of Sin, the Wilderness of Paran, and then look at where the land of Canaan is and observe how far they had to travel. 40 days. It took them days to get there. They had to go up into the mountains. It took them days to do that. They had to go along the seacoast. It took them days to do that. They had to do all of this incognito without having been spotted. And they looked at everything. They observed the cities. They paid attention to the people. They were shocked to see the sons of Anak there. Who was Anak? He was a giant. There were these tall men and likely tall women. They were all a part of this environment, and they were looking at this, and they were wondering whether or not they could ever take this land. The Bible says after 40 days, they made their way back, and in verse 26, they assembled Moses and Aaron and all of the congregation, and once they had refreshed themselves, Moses said, okay, bring us word, tell us what you saw. He said, man of God, we did everything you told us to do. We traveled as far as we could travel. The land is beautiful. It flows with milk and honey. But the people are strong. The cities are walled. And there are giants everywhere. Absolutely no way that we can go up against this particular area. Well, they were terrified, and of course they were afraid, but if you notice in verse 30, the people had already started to murmur and complain, and it says one man named Caleb steeled the people. What does that mean? That means Caleb said, everybody calm down, because their emotions were now stirred up, because the ten were saying, they're giants, they're the cities are walled, there's no way we can go up against these people and overcome them. Moses has lost his mind to think that we can go to battle with folks like this. But every generation, every family, every church needs a Caleb.
Amen.
Needs a Joshua. Needs somebody to tell everybody else, please calm down. Because of the 12 spies, 10 were filled with fright. Can you imagine 40 days with them? They saw the same thing that Joshua and Caleb saw. They traveled the same terrain. They saw the same people. But the effect of it all was different on 2 than compared to the 10. With every step Joshua and Caleb took in the promised land, they were saying, we can win the battle. We can do this. There's no giant strong enough to handle us. Caleb! And the other 10, with every step they took, they were said, oh my goodness, I wish we could go back home. Caleb stilled the people. Notice he said, let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. There's a man not looking at his weaknesses, but looking at his strengths. He's looking at his strengths in God because he knows if God is for him, who can be against him? It doesn't matter the name of the giant or the name of the enemy. It can be the Amalekites of verse 29 or the Hittites and the Jebusites. But if God is on your side, you'll overcome. So what are you facing this morning? What difficulty are you facing today? Our nation is swallowed up in fear, enveloped in fear. People are ensnared in fear. I mean trapped in fear. They're caught in the muck and mire of fear. People afraid to wear a mask, afraid not to wear a mask, afraid to be vaccinated, afraid not to be vaccinated, afraid to step outside the house, afraid to sing a song in a church, afraid to gather publicly somewhere. There are giants, there are enemies, and there is fear all over the land. And God is waiting on a few people to stand up with wisdom and be able to calm people down and say, God is strong enough to bring us through this.
Amen.
We're well able to possess the land and overcome it. But verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against his people. Don't you wish some people would just stop talking? I mean, it seems like the ones that are the most fearful are the ones that are running their yap the most. They will not be quiet. Listen to the politicians. Listen to the actors and actresses. Listen to the people that are on television. Everything is designed to tell you that the land is overcome with an enemy, that it's impossible for us to face the obstacle and be able to overcome it. And over again, we hear the voices that are saying, we're not able to overcome it. You wish some people would silence themselves. But the Bible says in verse 32, they brought up an evil report. Now the question then is, why would the Lord consider this an evil report? I mean, let's not forget, they're bringing the report to Moses and Aaron, and we definitely know that Moses and Aaron were people of signs, wonders. They delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, miracles all across the land of Egypt. But think of this. These folks serve the God who made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. They served the one who provided for us the first male and female, Adam and Eve. Gave us the story of the entrance of sin into this world, the progress of the devil in deceiving people. But we saw the flood because of the multiplication of iniquity. And God, in his might and in his power, flooded the earth, and only 8 people survived. He said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply, like he had said to Adam. And then it skips quickly down to Abraham, because the bulk of the Bible is about the seed of Abraham. So that is why by the time you run through the first 10 chapters to get to the 11th chapter of Genesis, God is introducing you to a man that he's going to use, who's going to become a family, whose family will become a tribe, whose tribe will become a nation that goes down into Egypt for 400 years. And God preserved them. God kept them. And when they groaned as slaves and said, oh, God, deliver us from the power of the Egyptians, God had a mama spare and preserve a little baby. God raised up Moses to be Israel's savior. And when that man led all of them out of Egypt and the mighty God parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground in a single night because the Lord caused an east wind to blow through there, these folks have forgotten all about what God has done. This is why it's an evil report. Because when you consider your life and you consider all the testimonies God has given to you, all the problems he's brought you through, the difficulties you've stared down and yet overcome, and then you dare look at a new enemy and say, we cannot overcome it, folks, that's an evil report. Amen. But if he's ever healed you, if he saved you, if he's ever blessed you, touched you, filled you, you know that God is able. Can you say amen? Why would anybody want to turn their back on somebody like that in order to live in fear? They brought an evil report of the land. They themselves had searched the land physically. They had a bad perspective of who they were in the sight of the giants. It says in verse 33, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. You don't think much of yourself, very little's going to come from you. But if you realize that God has caused you to triumph in all things, amen, and that he is greater in you than any enemy you could face on the outside, you'll attempt great things for God. You'll expect great things from God, and you will do great things for God. But if you're going to be like Gideon and sit back saying, I come from the least of all families and my tribe isn't very much and I don't come from money and I never graduated from high school and I never ever made a whole lot of money, if you're going to sit there and look at where you come from to determine where you're going, you'll be just like these folks saying, I am a grasshopper. And grasshoppers don't do anything. Grasshoppers don't go anywhere. No one has a memory of a grasshopper. But if you're going to walk with God, you'll be able to do great and mighty things for the king. Yeah. It's all a matter of whether or not I want to use my faith to believe in God, or I want to use my faith to be afraid. See, faith and fear are still forms of belief. One is a positive form, one is a negative form. Both of them require you to believe in things that have not occurred yet. See, by faith, we believe, we receive, and we expect God to do it. But fear is the same, because people are like this. Well, I'm afraid if I don't have my money for my payment on my car, the repo man will be in my driveway at 2 a.m. Now, he hadn't come yet, but you believe he's coming. You're afraid that he's coming. And that fear is a form of belief. And God wants you to take that and turn it toward him and put your trust in the Lord and believe that he can take care of you. You want to know the effects of unbelief? Notice chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All of us have heard young people weep. And you probably have a lot of memories of your kids. They were afraid of the dark or had a bad dream. They'd scream out your name in the middle of the night, or you lift up your head from the pillow and you'd hear the door open, then footsteps running down the hall, coming into your room. And then they open up the door, come in, you hear the little footsteps coming, and pretty soon it's quiet because they're airborne, diving into your bed. Terrified by what they saw. Terrified by a dream. But that's a child. Can you imagine grown men and women in their tents at night weeping and crying because they don't want to fight? They don't want to go to war. They're afraid of giants. They're afraid of Jebusites. And 10 people have produced this in the congregation of over a million folks. And there are only 2 people that trust God, 2 people that believe God, and hundreds of thousands of folks weeping and crying. Terrible circumstance. Terrible place to be. I can never forget when they put all of us in that boot camp, in that Marine Corps, and then you've got 80, 90 people in that squad bay, and you've got these angry drill instructors that are calling you everything your mom and dad never even called you before, and they're telling all of you that your girlfriends are at home making out with your best friends, and they're cussing and calling you names. And within the first 2 or 3 weeks, that's the shock and awe of everything, because I'd never heard language like that. Certainly had never had to go through any kind of physical trials like that. Those first few nights in that squad bay, I'd be up having to walk up and down that squad bay as a fire watch. You'd hear grown men in that rack, that bed, weeping and crying.
That's right.
They want to be back home with mama. They want to be back home with their girlfriends or somebody else. Can you imagine a congregation of adults crying? Shaking, convulsing because of 10 people. Now the 10 people saw what the congregation didn't see, but the 10 people put into the hearts of the congregation what they did see. 2 people saw what the 10 saw, but have a totally different perspective, but the congregation shut their hearts to what Joshua and Caleb said. This is our nation right now. We've closed our ears to anybody that says God is strong, and we won't even give them a voice. They wept that night. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. They murmured against the leadership, the whole congregation. They said, "We would that we have died back in Egypt." Think of that. These folks would rather have died as slaves than have to live and fight for their freedom as people that have now been delivered by the power of God. And so they said, "Let's go back to Egypt." Now, folks, if Egypt ever starts looking good to you right now, you need to find some people to agree with you in prayer. Because if you remember what your life was like before you became a Christian, then I'm certain Egypt wasn't such a pleasant environment for you. If you were involved with alcohol in a very strong way, terrible addictions, waking up in the middle of the night, expurgating all of that, couldn't keep anything on your stomach, who wants to go back to Egypt? If you can remember before Jesus ever came into your home and you were a child and had to look after yourself because you'd go out into the garage and mom or dad would be passed out, or dad would be putting a hole in the wall because he was so angry. If you can remember that, what is there back there in the past that you want to return to? You can remember a life of self-righteousness. You thought you were just as good as anybody that went to church and you never went to church, but yet your life was on the toboggan slide going straight to hell, and you didn't even realize it until God opened your eyes to see that you need his grace in order to be delivered from your sin. What is there back there in the past to return to? I'm telling you, folks, Egypt has never looked good. It seems like it's a fun place until you get back there and realize all you have again are leaks and garlic, tools that you have to use in order to be a slave for a taskmaster that has no feeling at all for you. The devil doesn't care anything about you or me. He simply wants to use you as a resource in order to produce a harvest of sin and iniquity in this world. That is exactly what he wants to do. But when you start thinking about going back, there's nothing back there. See, the only way Egypt would be a good place to go is if you had a different Pharaoh and the conditions were different. But why return to the exact same conditions and expect a different result? The same Pharaoh that hated you when you left will be the same Pharaoh that'll hate you when you return. But here's what they said. Verse 4, they said, let's make a captain, somebody to be our leader. You're going to run from the will of God, you'll always find somebody that'll take you. There'll always be a friend, there'll always be a relative, somebody that will say to you, come on, let's head back to Egypt. I know you're out here, but there's a lot more comfort and security in Egypt. You had 3 square meals a day, you were starving to death, but at least you had something. You're out here trusting your God. Your God said he's going to supply your needs, and you've got to be tired of just going hand to mouth with manna every single day. At least if you go back to Egypt, you can labor and see the fruit of your hands rather than stay out here and have to wait every morning to see if this manna is going to be there. So these people are willing to walk away from the miracle in order to go back to their mess. Why would you turn your back on a God who's done so many supernatural things for you just so you can go back, live in Egypt again, find that life isn't as pleasant as you thought it was? So Joshua, in verse number 6, that man tore his clothes and humbled himself. And he said in verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. But he said in verse 9, don't rebel against the Lord. Now, here's the key. He says, if the Lord delights in us. I want to tell you, you don't have to say if. He does delight in you. When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, out there in that water, a voice came from heaven. Dove descended. The Lord said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, it makes it very plain that all of us have been accepted into the beloved. Why did God the Father love God the Son? Because he was his Son. Jesus had done no miracle, had walked on no water, had multiplied no loaves of bread and fishes, but yet in that water the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What did Jesus do to please him? He was his Son. And so if we're in Christ, and we're connected with him, unified with the Godhead by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he delights in us. He'll give you the good of the land. Because this isn't like the book of Numbers now, where we're trembling and fighting because we've got to go up against giants and adversaries. I'm telling you, Colossians says the principalities and powers were defeated at the cross. He spoiled them all. And you know the best kind of fight there is to fight is the one that's already been taken care of for you before you get there. Yeah. I like that. Yeah. My oldest brother, he was 6'6", and he was a brawler. I mean, he was trouble in the making. If there wasn't any trouble, he started trouble. He wasn't one of these guys that if he got into a fight, looked for somebody small. He looked for the one bigger than him because he knew if he defeated him, then he'd have the respect of everybody else. Well, I wasn't like that. Both my older brothers were fighters. I wanted to go play some football or basketball or something. Well, I got into it one day with this little kid. I couldn't have been but 9 or 10. And then and in the fight, he got the better of me. So I went home. And my brothers saw me coming up the driveway. My oldest brother said, well, what happened to you? I said, well, so-and-so and I got into it a little bit. And he said, well, how did it end? I said, this is how it ended. He said, oh, no, this won't ever do. He said, let's go. He marched me right back around the block That little boy by now was out there cutting the grass. We walked up in front of the house, and my older brother said, "Get to it." And I walked right up to that boy while he was cutting the grass, and the fight was on again. I got the better of him this time. Well, that is not the way to raise a kid. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. My folks were brawlers. They were fighters and all of that. But here's what my brother was trying to demonstrate. You don't take care of him now, he's going to be on your tail for the rest of the year and as you grow up. And you may think that's a strange thing, but I'm telling you right now, folks, the adversary comes at you with every kind of problem you can think of, and you have got to face down the devil, and you've got to defeat him on your own. Amen. The scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Jesus comes into your life, he gives you power, and now you're ready to deal with the devil. And when you get into a battle or a skirmish and you feel like you've lost this battle in this fight over the addiction, or you've lost this battle in trying to lead a loved one to Christ, and you're ready to retreat, then your elder brother Jesus grabs you and he marches you right back into the war zone and says, resist the devil again. God hadn't called you to be weak. He's called you to be stronger than the giants that you face every day. So rather than spend your time worried about what's not going right and how things are going wrong, why don't you remind the devil over and over again that he's defeated? He's not stronger than your family. He's not stronger than this church. He's not stronger than anybody that's in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is looking for somebody to stand their ground and to trust him. And folks, when you consider the fear that everybody's facing today, you have to look at verse 9 and wonder, are we a part of that when it says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. People want Christians in fear these days. People want you afraid to open your mouth. People enjoy a silent believer who keeps their faith to themselves. People get intimidated when you stand up for what you believe and you hold your ground and stand. That is why it was wrong for them to have the perspective of themselves as grasshoppers. You remember when Joshua took the people into the promised land finally and he sent two spies out? And the spies went to go stay with Rahab. And Rahab, this is what Rahab said to Joshua's spies. Rahab said, "We have heard about your God and how your God has destroyed all of these different kings and all of these different nations. And our hearts did melt at the thought that you were coming here." So here are the children of Israel nervous about going up against a people who themselves are nervous about having to deal with Israel's God. That's what we have today. That world out there does not want the church to have a voice because they know if Jesus is ever turned loose in this society, lives will be changed. That school system doesn't want prayer in school, doesn't want Jesus in that school, because they know the moment Jesus starts walking up and down those hallways again, lives are going to be changed. But we've got to understand, folks, the world, they're much more afraid of us than we ever should be afraid of them. I was at a meeting one time at a city gathering, I think it was for the gas company or something like that, and at that time, we had a lady superintendent in our little town who was lesbian. And she was real butchy-like in her appearance. And she was a big lady, hefty lady. Folks were afraid of her in town. I mean, parents didn't even want to deal with this woman. And I just heard of her. I didn't spend a whole lot of time in those circles and at the school and stuff. But I went to this meeting, so I sat down and you know, you walk into a public gathering, you just sit there quietly, and not a whole lot of people talking. But she's running her mouth. She's going on and on about Bush. He was running for president there. He's going on about Bush and him being a Nazi and all of this stuff. And so I'm just sitting there listening to her and other people sitting around me. And you know how people are when they don't want to hear what somebody's saying, but they don't want to say anything. They just look down and just, oh, goodness, how long is this going to go on? So she just kept going on and on. Well, finally, I couldn't take any more of it. And in front of all these people, as quiet as it was, I said, well, I guess you're just not going to be happy until Obama's got young people out there sodomizing each other on the White House lawn, will you? I'm telling you, you talk about quiet. Everybody in there just kind of had a look like floor open up and let me in there. She never said one word. Rest of that meeting. Within about 40 seconds, people who were looking down were looking over at me and under the table doing like this. Folks, I'm telling you, people want a Caleb and a Joshua to open their mouths. Now, you may not necessarily feel like you have that temperament, but the one temperament we don't want you to have is one that's timid, like the children of Israel had listening to the ten. Because if you're going to be fearful, you're going to put everybody else in bondage around you. Listen, I realize there's a lot of stuff going on out here. We've lost friends to COVID. We've seen a whole lot of people pass away. I've got friends in the hospital and ICU in other states right now that are dealing with that. But here's what I also know. Every year, people that pass away while giving birth to children. That hadn't stopped parents from wanting to have kids. And a lot of people have accidents in cars every day. Hadn't stopped a lot of folks from driving. There are accidental shots that are fired from weapons, many of them intentional, that hurt people. That hadn't stopped anybody from having a gun. There are people that pass away from food poisoning. I hadn't seen a whole lot of people say, I'm going to stop eating. So I honestly believe that in the middle of all of this, Jesus had already prophesied in the last days there's going to be pestilences and problems and difficulties. God help us all by his grace to not become part of the statistics and have to deal with that. But folks, while we're here, we've got to live for God. Amen. And he said when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Let's be Joshua. Let's be Caleb. Let's not be the people in the tents at night weeping and crying because we're so afraid of all the voices. Yeah, all the voices. Let's stand this morning. Maybe you've been wrestling with a little unbelief, maybe a lot of unbelief. I want to tell you something. Fear, if that ever gets planted in your heart, it's tendril. Just spread out, go in different directions. When you look at your family, when you look at your job, you look at circumstances of your life, you don't have to be afraid that things won't get better. Just trust and believe God that he's working behind the scenes. That's where your faith should be. Father, this person right now is acting like a rogue. They are on my last nerve. I know, God, somewhere behind the scenes, you're working through the Holy Ghost to produce conviction, and you're working with your might to change a life. If you stay on that side, folks, then we'll see Red Seas part again. You will. We'll see them part again. Nothing anybody in here is facing. It's greater than anything anybody in here had to face. Just make sure that out of your mouth, when you're talking to people about your circumstances, you don't give an evil report. You be honest. State the facts. State the truth. People are doing right. The devil is busy. However, he's bigger than they are.
Amen.
and God's going to turn this thing around. So let me just pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we stand here today and you look in this sanctuary, you see multitudes of lives and you see the various circumstances all of them are facing. I'm praying, God, that if there's any roots of fear in the hearts of people, God, reach down with your mighty arm and dig it up. Pull it out, God. Father, we want to be wise. We need to be cautious. But God, we do not want to be fearful. And it is our prayer, God, that in this sanctuary it would be flooded with your mighty grace, oh God. When we come in contact with the devil throughout the week, that he would turn his back to us and go in the opposite direction. I pray, Father, that you put your words in their mouths so that they could speak your word forcefully and intentionally, not be intimidated by those around them. Give them the wit, give them the courage, give them an understanding heart, God. I pray, Lord, that they would be used by you to lead multitudes of people to Christ. I pray throughout this week, Lord, when we have our other meetings, let your spirit be poured out in this sanctuary. The one that's wanting to be healed, we pray for their healing. Let it begin now, God. For the ones that may want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, let this be their week, oh God. Let the mighty anointing of the Lord break and destroy every yoke. Let there be manifestations of the gifts of your Holy Ghost. And may your fruit of the Spirit manifest strongly in our lives. These things, Almighty God, we do pray. Let's just lift our hands right now for a few moments and just worship him. Father, we create a garden of praise for you right now. We're thanking you, Lord. We don't have any Hittites and Jebusites that are greater than our God. And Lord, we're not grasshoppers in our own eyes. We worship you. You're the great and mighty God. There is no other God. No one is as glorious and as majestic as you are, Lord. You so loved this world, you gave your only begotten Son. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being that kind of God that would care for us and love us. God, reach down into our hearts and in our lives. Do a work now, God. We thank you for removing any pain in anybody's body, God. Thank you for your mighty, glorious anointing that destroys yokes, Lord. Oh, God, we worship you and praise you, Lord, for being so good to us, God. So good to us, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Almighty God. Jesus, Jesus.